doesn't need an introduction, but I'm going to give him anyone. Give him one anyway, because he's been here. I've known Jeff ever since he came into this building. And I want to tell you something. There's no man that loves the Lord more. Now, there may be some that would love him as much, but there's no one that loves more than Jesus than Jeff Statham. And I just want you to know that Jeff has been here for a long time. He's been an elder, and God uses him, and he's going to use him today to speak. Mr. Jeff Statham.
I want to start out by saying, as you can see the title of the message, God and Money, I want to start out by saying that this has been a kind of a difficult message to, for me, God gave it to me, but it's been difficult to kind of say what I want to say and go down the trail that I felt like the Lord was giving me and how I think and how I believe and what I've experienced. But so with that said, I want to say that be careful not to be offended or to think that I'm talking at you specifically or whatever, but I do believe that God wants us to plan for the future. And I wrote that down here. I really believe that God wants us to plan for the future. And the other thing I want to say about God and money is that, and I have trouble, you know, totally being honest sometimes because you can become a little critical. But honestly, there's some in the church, and I'm not a Christianity Today kind of guy. I've been in this church for 27, 28 years. That's how long I've been basically saved. I was in First Baptist for my first year. Some of you know my history. But the funny thing about God and money is that some tend to think that, you know, spirituality is God, just God, God, God over here, and money is like, it's almost like of the devil. It's like it belongs totally separate from God. And that's not the case. And what I want to start out with is a couple little sayings here. The Bible has over 2,300 verses on money. Now, I'm going to give you a big word, inextricably. And God and money is inextricably bound. It is an adverb that means in a manner that is impossible to unravel or separate from something else. The other word I want to give is correlation, a mutual relationship or connection between two or more things. And as I said, poverty is not spirituality. It's not spiritual to be poor. I don't believe that at all. Now, the lead verse in this message is a verse that I've known for a very long time, and God just opened it up to me. And as I read it, just allow God to help you to see that, and this is what's kind of hard for me to say, that the things that we can see and start to manage in our life actually help us to be able to, in a better way, minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I got saved, God used me in a very big way. Ask Patty. There was laughter in our house. So right off the bat, when I got saved, there was the promise that God had gave her, when I get saved, which was in the future yet to come, there's going to be laughter in your house. And there's been a lot of laughter in the last 28 years, and there's been a lot of tears. There's been an incredible amount of struggles. But through it all, God has been faithful, and God has progressed us, as Pastor Case uses that term, progressive, which we kind of think of that as kind of a negative term in the political realm. But God has progressed, and as Joel said, and he gave me a lot of commendation, and that's okay. I receive it. But it's, I still, from my heart, am blown away at how far God has taken Patty and I, because it's not just me. It's we're one. And how far God has taken us. He has taken us, and many of you that have known me from the day I walked in here, Patty and I, with three little ones, you saw what you saw. You saw the good, the bad, the ugly. But that's the way life is. That's just life. You will fight. You will struggle over money. You will get angry at God. And some may debate that with me, and that's okay. But I've been angry at God. So it's a process. That sanctifying work of God that He gives to us is so powerful. But let's read the lead verse, God and money. And this is the one I want you to really think about. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Now, I do not have, I'm just going to interpret this as the way I clearly see it, that I believe it is what it is, and that is the true riches. What is the Lord talking about in that? And I believe that it's talking about ministering the gospel. And you could say there's different things that, you know, that happen when you get your financial house in order. And I want to insert, whether it's Dave Ramsey or Ron Blue or Larry Burkett, which is the one I grew up in this church listening to originally. Now Dave Ramsey is the man. And some of you may not care for him so much based on his demeanor or how he talks or whatever, and that's okay. I actually like the guy. I've never bought any of his curriculum, so I'm not here for commercials for those kinds of folks. But I do believe that someone like a Dave Ramsey has actually done quite a bit for the church in the area of finances. That is, brought a lot of prosperity to people in the church. But I do believe that this lead verse is stating that there is a process as we grow in Christ and as we manage our families, our children, and that there's two sides of Christianity. There's the flesh is here. The realm that we have to endure and live in is here. And then there's the supernatural, the kind of the unforeseen. And that's why the guy who actually has got his eyes on the unseen and loving on God and learning who God is the one who actually looks happier amongst a lost and dying world that we're all working in. And I commend every one of you men and some of the women for the work that you do to provide for your families. And I commend the moms that are taking care of the little ones, which is a bigger job than the man just going off to work. There's some salvation in me just going off to work and not having to manage the three rascals or the five rascals or the two and a half or whatever it is. Honestly, the contribution that Dave Ramsey, I think, that has contributed into the church nationally and I guess internationally to a degree, has been quite significant. Now, what we're going to look at now is the foolish manager, because that's what we are. Now, this is called the parable of the unjust steward. So I'm going to read that, 16:1-8. He also said to the disciples, this is Jesus speaking, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And that's what I want you to really, out of this whole little sector here, wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you no longer can be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, in context, if Paula would put up that next section that's not on your paper, I'm sure it's there. Look at 9. Now, this is kind of the, am I in the way or is it, can you see okay? Good? Okay. And I tell you, make, verse 8 and even 9 are widely debated scriptures about what's really going on here. But some of this is not that complicated. So 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. I'm not going to comment on that today. Now 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Then verse 11, which is our lead verse. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? I believe those true riches are the gospel. A greater means. He took me at the beginning and he used me to minister the gospel. But if I had been negligent in some of the practical things of this earth that we all still have to deal with, last time I checked, God doesn't rain down money from heaven. I wish there was a storm like that somewhere. But it's not. Verse 12, and if you then have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And right off the bat, people will say and have said, because I used to kind of think it a little bit, but I love the scriptures and I love principle. And we have got to look at scripture and try to see what is the principle in it. Sometimes it's real clear, but sometimes it's kind of tucked away there. It's hard to kind of see. But right off the bat, love God, hate money. Love God, hate money. Hate money, love God. You can't serve God and money. Well, in summary of that, you can go back to the 16, 1 through 8 if you want to. Paula, thank you. What is Jesus trying to say here? This is what I believe he's trying to say in this whole parable. Jesus is showing us that our money is to be managed in such a way that he is glorified. We can truly serve God with our money. Money is just as much an important role, and God uses money, and he's given us the ability by scripture to manage what he's entrusted us with. And if we have little, he'll give us more if we manage it appropriately. If you look at wasting his possessions, the guy still got fired for not being a very good manager. And I didn't manage my family perfectly. Some of you know the imperfections that played out in this church setting over a 15, 18 year period. And I've been here 27 or something. You know, I'm talking about kind of the period when we raised our children. There's difficulty in managing your household, old dad. There is difficulty in managing your household, mother. It is not easy. But God has given us the ability and the wisdom and the knowledge and the encouragement and the helps and so many positive things to be able to pull it off. And we can one day have him say to us, well, well done, good and faithful Big Jeff and Patty. Come on in. It's over. The second coming or death, either way. But we are managers and there's different things that we need to be working on. And like I said at the beginning, this message, this is, I even feel a gifting about finances. But, and yet maybe it's because I've experienced it and experienced a progressive work over the last 28 years and have done well for my family and have given a significant amount. Over that period of time. And I don't know. And now what I want to do is look at verse 8 for just a moment. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The thing that came to me, and again, I'm not doing commercials for Dave Ramsey or whoever, but I'm going to mention Joyce Meyer, and I actually have a lot of respect for her, and I've never bought any of her teaching tapes. I'm not a big advocate of that. I mean, I'm just talking about who I am, so to speak. But I've watched her maybe 15, 20 times in the last 27, 28 years, so I don't make sure and have it DVR'd and all those different things. And that's okay if you do that. I'm not, please. But she said something that just went in, is almost like scripture, and I know that sounds almost heresy, but and it just immediately stuck with me forever. And I think it will always be there. And it's simply this. And I don't remember the teaching, I don't remember the topic necessarily, but I know enough about her to know that it was talking about just someone who is really spiritual, like I said. I think I said it over here earlier, and doesn't really manage the things that they can see. Because I know what the scriptures say that, you know, don't look at the things you can see. Well, does that mean I don't look when I cross the street? Of course not. But Joyce said, and I wrote it down, you want to cast out devils and you won't wash the dishes. Isn't that simple? And yet it is good. Thank you. And that's can be problematic with some of us in the church, that we just know for sure that God's called us or whatever, and we're going to turn the world upside down and don't do the dishes. Don't do the things that help us to progress, to be able to. I'm telling you, you want to cast out devils, your day's coming where you're going to be able to pull that one off. And don't be like the seven sons of Sceva that do it in the name of the one that the Apostle Paul said, because they all ended up being beaten and run out naked that day in the book of Acts. You know, so if we do the will of God, we'll end up being successful in the ministry, and we'll make mistakes in the ministry. I've made them. Joel's corrected me. Hyatt corrected me. Even Case has corrected me a little bit. You know, but I was where I was at when he came here 18 years ago. And so, it's a process. It's such a long process. And maybe the Lord comes this afternoon, and I don't get to shoot a big buck. Ever. No, I did okay last year. Got real fortunate. And I could be more spiritual and say, got blessed, and I get that. But now let's look at some, I'm done with that part. I'm doing pretty good on time. And I knew this was kind of short, and it is fairly short, but let's go on. Okay, now, the foolish manager is what we just looked at. And we saw some things there that hopefully you'll be able to apply in your life over the coming. Like I said at the beginning of the message, we're talking about 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35. I've been around a little bit. I'm 55. I've been saving money. I've been working my whole life, doing what I've been doing. And there's no cookie-cutter pattern, and that's another thing I want to say. Our DNA is so different. There's none of us that are exactly alike, and that's one of the things I will fault Ramsey on, and I don't mind saying it, is I'd say it in front of him. You know, you can't have generic counseling. I mean, we have, all of us are made up so much different. And there may be the wife is more the budgetary person than the husband, and vice versa. And whatever. But just think about these principles for a bit. And, you know, because if you end up 20 years from now and you've listened to some of these things and you've not had any action, the dishes still aren't done, which would mean they would be piled up way out in the yard and stuff. Can't even brush all the yard. There's so many dishes out there now. I was hoping that'd be funny. Okay, and these principles of wise management were things that God just boom, 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 that I knew already, and he just gave them to me, and I'm very thankful because I don't like too much difficulty. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Get a job, is what I wrote. And so I'm just talking, see, and that's another thing I was going to say, and I didn't, this message seems to be maybe dry, maybe just so mundane, but I'm telling you, that's where God's at. That's a big place where he's at, I should say. You know, we had a Ignite prayer service here not that long ago on a Sunday night, and I actually got to come. And God really moved and blessed us, and it was awesome. And you have those times, but the mundane, if we will endure and work the work that we're supposed to be doing, and again, I commend all of you that are taking care of your children, working, paying your bills, because that's important. And I'm going to speak to the children here. Well, I shouldn't say children because it is children, but like Kristen was talking about Bible Adventure Hour, but even youth, on up to youth. I said, get a job. And then I said here, have we taught that scripture to our children? Think about, I got grandchildren that I'm just head over heels over and love. I was FaceTiming them rascals yesterday and just having a blast. Me and Sophie's going to eat Frosted Mini Wheats this time next week together at the counter. And she told her mom, you know, that I'm coming. We need to get some Frosted Mini Wheats. And me and Sophie eat Frosted Mini Wheats, and we have a blast, very blessed time. And I'd eat them up here in front of y'all. I love Frosted Mini Wheats. And I'd still stay here for 2 or 3 hours, and even though I'm eating, you've still got to wait for lunch or whatever. No, think about, no, and I did devotions with my kids, and I laid my hands on my kids. I wasn't the perfect dad. Patty will tell you. Pastor Hyde will tell you. Pastor Case will tell you. I did the best I could. And I was who I was, and you're just working through a lot of issues yourselves right now, and I know that, because anytime you got a group of people, there's going to be plenty buku issues going on with us. And guess what? There's more issues to come, including in my life, of doubt, of wanting to run away, like Jonah. Struggled with that here recently myself. But think about, you don't work, you don't eat. You tell those grandkids that. Say, hey, Jake, check this out. I want to show you a scripture, Bubba. And I show it to him. He may not forget that. And it may inspire him when he becomes that teenager that, and I'm going to chase this rabbit with my mom sitting right there. When I was 14 and 15, and I'm not trying to say I walked to school, but it sounds like when I first introduced that, it's like, oh, when I went to school, I walked to school. I'm 55 years old. I had big yellow buses back then too. But I did buck bales. I did haul a lot of hay at Estes, Missouri, and my mama took me in that great big old giant, gosh, I don't know, 70s model big Pontiac, looked like it had a big giant front end and grin on the front end of it. And I even learned to drive going to the hayfield. So mom was like killing 2 or 3 birds with one stone. Work, boy, bucking bales. And I want to tithe off it. No, she didn't say that. But she took me and David to the hayfields for a couple summers in a row, and we worked a bunch. I mean, this was a custom hay hauling outfit that had tons and tons of small bales on the ground. And I dealt with those real, I'm not trying to be mean here, but those real old redneck farmers that wanted you to stuff that last bale in the very peak. And you had to get the jaws of life to get it pushed up in there, you know. But I dealt with it, and it was fine, and I loved it. And I was doing bad things with the money that mom don't know about, but drinking, getting high. That's my past. I'm not ashamed of it. God set me free from all of it, but not until I was 27 years old. That's just the way it played out for me personally. But if we would tell our kids, if you don't work, you don't eat, it would, and they need to deliver the papers. I know we live in a different society now where you got to be real careful about what you allow. I did live back in a little bit leaner, a little bit more Andy Griffith time. Now it's such a volatile society, it's hard to let kids deliver papers even. It's hard to, you know, put them out there where they might be exposed. But anyway, you know, I think it's a good thing to teach them that. I do. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is a slave of the lender. What I wrote down here is debt, debt, debt. You deserve it. No, you don't. You absolutely do not deserve the CDU. And if someone has a CDU, I'm not talking to you. No, I'm serious. You don't deserve the $3,000 or 3,000 square foot new home when you're starting out. Now, if you are a lawyer or a doctor or whatever and you make a very good living, I'm totally, you know what I'm saying, it's percentiles here. You know, what what you can get away with. So I hope I didn't make anybody angry by that. Well, seriously, you deserve it. You deserve it. You deserve it. That is our mentality. And that's what there's a proper term for that. That is what the marketing strategy is, to draw us in with the credit card, with the loan, with the lease, with the 0% interest, whatever it is. And if you've bought a new car recently, I'm not looking at you. I'm not talking to you. Again, all these things, you know, take time to process your finances and managing that, and learn to do it in such a way that it glorifies God. And you will not be the manager who is wasting the master's possessions, because it does belong to God. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Save, 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 save. I'm an advocate of that. I am a strong believer, and I'm going to give a little bit of information about, I worked on the barges 8.5 years, 18 years old to 26 or whatever it was, 27. Then I got saved, and I painted for 3 years, and I worked in the penitentiary for 20, and now I work for the railroad, got 6 under my belt. But in the penitentiary, they had what you call a 401k. And for years, we started out a little less, but we ended up $35 a month in our 401k. Now you go, and this is what I laugh at people. I really do. I actually laugh at the attitude that sometimes can be the case. And that is, $35 a month? That's what you saved in your 401k? Are you kidding me, dude? That ain't gonna amount to much. Yeah, it is what I did. And now I've got $18,000. Now, that's still not much. That's not enough to retire on. But guess what? It's more than you got. Believe me, if you will start, that's how you get to where God trusts you with more. If you are faithful with what he's given you financially in your payroll and in everything about everything, and it's a lifelong journey. Me and Patty are not where we would like to be, but we ain't where we were. I mean, what can you do? Water under the bridge, why worry about it? It's clear out in the Gulf, and the hurricane took it somewhere to another continent. I mean, it's gone, gone, gone. Me and Patty's done what we've done, but we were saving 35, and then, of course, when I quit corrections, I rolled that 401k into my Edward Jones account. Again, this is not an Edward Jones commercial, but I like Patrick. He works for me. I don't work for him. And he's taught me about finances, and he's helped me, and of course I've read, and I'm a saver. And he even says that about it. He says, oh, you're a good saver, dude. You know, there's no even desire to cash out a little bit and pay Uncle Sam 20% on that, the taxes that he'll charge you for taking it out before your eligibility age, which I think is 59.5, Mike Pasha. Amen. So I love this stuff. We need to learn and grow and know that God is equally involved in these basic principles of living on this side for the season that he's given us. And you know that I want to live to be 100. And I want to see that 18,000 be something much better. That's a long time from now. That, you know, they say it kind of doubles almost, I think, every 10 years roughly. So if it's, we'll round it up to 20, and 10 years from now it should be 40, but whatever. So now, oh my goodness. This is hard. Psalm 133. I'm doing pretty good on time. I'm getting close. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together. It's not on here. This is a memory verse. It's okay. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3 is actually our church vision. But God gave this to me to give today. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, Paul, if you'd put that receipt thing up, unity is the main focus here. You're going to like this. This is good stuff here. I'm going to stand still, though. Can you see it? Wow. See, this is how crazy we are in the Statham household. You're wondering. Psalm 133, unity, being unified about your money, but about the children. If Johnny says, well, Mom said I could if you said it was okay, liar. Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy 5, little Johnny, you just lied to me because I can see through it. You can see through that with your kids. And you go and tell them, oh, well, Patty, Johnny said that you said it was okay. I've not talked to Johnny about that yet, if it was okay with me. But that's the deception that goes on or whatever. But be in unity about everything, which is another process of time. Look where me and Patty's at. We didn't get there in 10 years, 5 years, all you new couples. 36. Now, don't feel bad. If you're divorced and you're remarried or anything like that, don't go there, because that's not what I'm insinuating here at all. But it is a long process. And different things, you know, God can bless whatever the circumstances. I'm a man of principle. You have the rule and you have the exception. There's always going to be the exception. That's why I kind of said that, like Dave Ramsey, say, for instance, he can't administer these principles to everybody at the same time. I mean, there's just no way. You need, and I don't even want to get involved in your finances and counseling. But as you couples, especially couples, and of course you young folks, as you're getting ready to go into that, thank young Mrs. Vogel in the future, with Justin. Is that right? Do I remember that right? Yeah. I met him and loved on him a little bit, encouraged him. He was actually here that Sunday I preached last, I think. But it's a unification, and we have got to be unified on all these fronts, and it takes, you know, even God. Think about it. When I accepted Christ, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, your Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus up from the dead. I was clueless, but I got water baptized. I came into the house of God. And then I came here after a year of salvation, and I've been here since. And I still am blown away at who God is and how he wants to show himself to be powerfully, clearly, magnificently beautiful and real in our life. And we experience that. I mean, and I know there's a lot of that going on in this room too, and I know there's struggles going on too or whatever. But back to the receipts. Look at that. Aldi's, Moser's, and Walmart. And look how much the money was. $8.99, $6.51. I use the lower ones. We actually buy more than that sometimes when we go to these stores. You know, I mean, I've spent $124 lately at Walmart. $7.84. What Patty and I do, and it's just a simple thing about unity, and it's not a big deal, but I'll explain scripturally why I think it's a big deal. I'm just trying not to say, you need to go home, you know, let's start handing these receipts to one another. But that's what we do. When we go to the store, we lay the receipts out on the counter, and then I know what she did, and I lay my receipts out. So it's not a one-sided thing. And if I buy a Hawk deer stand for $159.99, from Game Masters in Quincy, Illinois, which I have done twice. Son of a gun. That $300 could have been used for something much more important. But we did it because God permitted us to do it, and he's blessed us in so many ways. But it is what it is, and we've made mistakes with our spending too, and I know that you have. I guarantee you have. Life is full of mistakes. That's life. You will make mistakes in your parenting, in your marital relationship, in your finances, and everywhere else. But we keep fighting the good fight, hopefully. So we do these receipts, and it's not a big deal. But the scripture that God immediately gave me was Song of Solomon 2:15. The little foxes spoil the vine. Do you know that when we do that, it actually helps us to rehearse for the bigger decisions like the deer stand? the vehicle, the remodel, whatever, the vacation, all these different, it's all works together. We actually are practicing, and we're still doing it. And we've got, there's a unification there. It ain't like we got a, you know, I don't have to, you know, what am I trying to say? It's almost like I don't have, you know, we've come a long ways in our communication ability, but that takes a long time to get there too. It's taken a long time to get there. We've made plenty of mistakes. So thank God that I'm where I'm at today and I'm not up here sharing this after 5 years of marriage, which would have been a long time ago. But it is what it is. Now, this other verse, I'm done with that, Paula. Thank you. And as wise financial managers, as wise financial managers, this is a verse of scripture that that God showed me a long time ago. I love this book. I'm serious, and I'm not being arrogant, but I knew this, and when I saw it, I was like, wow. And let's read it. Beware lest you say in your heart. This is after you get your finances in control and actually begin to have some money and you know, are doing fairly well. There's something funny I want to say. Not as well as John Cawthorn, but I maybe shouldn't have said that. My brother. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, we joke with one another about being well off or whatever. He gives me a lot of flack about my railroad job, actually. Oh, high-paid railroader I am. And I am. Oh, boy. Beware, at least you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day, Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18. Now, earlier in those scriptures, before we turn over, it talks about in Deuteronomy, when your gold and silver increases, when your houses get bigger, when your herds get bigger, then it says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirm his covenant. So for someone to tell me that it's spiritual to be impoverished, I would say, show me scripturally. Actually, I'm not even going to debate because I don't want to debate. I don't want to debate with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't want to debate with you. I don't want to argue and carry on. I'm just, you know, I'm fairly set in my ways, yet I'm teachable. Don't get me wrong. I am. And I'm still growing. I guarantee you I am long from being done. Because like I said at the beginning of this message, don't freak out if some of these things kind of, you know, whatever, and you're not doing them or whatever the case is. I say this to Patty all the time, and she says it to me. We talk about it a lot. Where are we going to be 5 years from now? Where are we going to be 10 years from now? Everyone in this room pretty much knows because I talk about it all the time. I want to live to be 100. I'm not scared to say that. I want to. You know, Pastor Story one time told me, he said, I don't know if you're going to really like that one day because he's getting older or whatever, and I get that. You know, and I do. I may have regret when I'm 90 years old and go, man, take me, Lord. I'm done. I got all the money I need. I'm sick of this world. Let me die and be like Elijah to a degree or something. But, you know, I don't know. But I do believe that. You know, it's not, when I say 5 years from now, I'm usually saying to Patty, how much wiser, how much more are we going to know the one who called us out of darkness? How we never end knowing who this, our God is. It is fabulous. It is fabulous. Now, remember, be careful when you do become prosperous, because you may say in your heart, you know, oh, look what I've pulled off. And God is saying, no, I've entrusted you with this because you were faithful in little, and I gave you more. And it's me that's given you this ability to produce wealth. It's me that's given you the heart and the mind to show your wife the Aldi's receipt and have this accountability thing going on with you. All the things that I've experienced, I give glory to God. When I boast, I almost always boast in the Lord, yet I don't always qualify what I might be boasting about necessarily, maybe. But we don't have to be so rigid that every word has got to be super spiritual, is what I'm saying. But I used a couple Pastor Case statements in this area of acting like we've pulled this off. And it's this: remember the escalator. Remember the escalator. Remember the drift factor. Like I said, Jonah. Remember Jonah, Big Jeff. You can't just not do what I want you to do, or I'll put you in the belly of a big old 100-pound flathead, Darren Donaldson, on Mark Twain Lake. And we know Jonah the whale, but me and Darren's fish for catfish on Mark Twain. Been a long time ago, but remember the drift factor. Now this last, and we're getting close to being done. I went a little longer than what I expected. Again, darn it, I'm sorry. Also, beware of a poverty mentality. This comes from Pastor Case. Living life based on scarcity rather than the abundant resources of God. Have you ever heard Case say poverty mentality? Is there anyone in this room that's heard that? He has said it quite a bit. I'll just make sure my mom raised her hand. You have to raise your hands. A poverty mentality. When I first heard that, that's been a long time ago. He's been here 18 years. I'm not sure when it was when I first heard it. But it caught my attention. And I had that. And like he's the one who gave me the definition, so that's why it's written out the way it is. And I wanted it from him. I even questioned him about where'd that come from, and he really couldn't remember. It's kind of funny. But it is an interesting thing because, you know what I couple it to? Low self-esteem. Another term that we actually are aware of. You know, someone who has a low self-esteem, doesn't think too much of themselves. Well, we ought not to think more of ourselves than we ought, but we ought not to think that we're like, you know, when we're out jogging, we can jog underneath a snake's belly either, you know, because I mean, we are created in the image of God, and you know how I feel about the human race in that respect. I believe and feel like the way God does about it is how I feel, which he loves us, and he gave his only son because of the human race, and I am a recipient of that great love by accepting Christ as my Savior. Seems like a very long time ago, and I'm grateful for that, and less work to go through and to clean up in my life than I would have if I didn't get saved till I'm 55. And you wouldn't have wanted me speaking here today, probably. But living life based, and you know what's funny, the word scarcity is in that Deuteronomy 8. Now, a couple little definitions about that, and then I'm just going to wrap it up. What can I accomplish? The question. Well, you can accomplish a lot of things. If you save $5 a month, you're going to have a little bit of money at the end of the year and put it in a savings account. I don't know what you're doing with your money. I'm not trying to do that. But what can I accomplish? No, we can accomplish a lot. Again, it's a process. If we start to be faithful with little, then he's just liable to trust us with a little more. And then a little bit more. I guarantee it. You know, if you look to God and draw near to God, what does he automatically do according to James? He draws right back. It's like, I call it a big chess game. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He made the first big move on the chess game. And then we accept Christ as our Savior. And then after that, it's a constant drawing back and forth, drawing to God, and he's drawn to us. But my gift is insignificant. Resurrection offering, for instance. It's coming up this spring. What if you was to set aside, you know, $5 a month for that between now and 3 months from now? You would have a little bit to give to that. It's not a bad, you know, and you go, well, that's insignificant. No, it's not. It's absolutely not insignificant. What the widow's mite, Jesus actually clearly stated, Big Jeff, that you can give $100 to mission or whatever you give. And that's not what I give, by the way. But, so I wasn't trying to, I just wanted to clear that up, make sure. I mean, I wasn't boasting or anything. That's not what I give. But the widow's mite, she gave a lot. And Jesus commended her. So whatever the amount, there's nothing insignificant, in other words. Now, if I give, I'm putting myself at risk. Give and it'll be given. Pressed down, shaken together. So, yeah, it seems like there's risk. But, I'm not a... I don't have a degree in economics and finances, and I do like listening to Ramsey, and I used to like listening to Larry Burkett back when I first got saved. And, of course, I had an elder in his church that worked with me about finances, and that was John Phillips. That's just the truth. And But it's appeared to me that if I give to missions above the tithe, and I could give that money to Edward Jones and save a little bit more monthly, say, for instance. I wonder what kind of return, who's going to give me the better return? Is it going to be Wall Street? Which I'm not against Wall Street. I am not an Occupy Wall Street kind of guy. That was a bunch of cuckoos. Because Al Sharpton, that's where his money's at. It's in everybody's money's at Wall Street. It's in the markets. It's not in the, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it is. That's where you know, all your money, retirement accounts, funds, you know, all that stuff is invested in the markets. But there is a return on what we give to God that totally goes beyond. Patty has a saying in my household, our household, I should say. There I am again. We can't outgive God. So I'm going to wrap it up and close it right here. I'm done pretty much. Again, I want you to do well. Memory verse. Luke 11:13, though you be evildoers, give your children good gifts, how much more would your heavenly Father give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Now, the reason I quoted that is to wrap up what I'm trying to say. If I desire that you do well with your God and your money, because I know God gave me this message, if I feel that way towards that end for you, and I'm not talking about a specific couple here or anything like that, just as in group, total, how much more do you think God wants to bless you, wants to prosper you, wants to take you all the way? If Joel, if Pastor Case, if Steve, and if mom and dad want you kids, as Skyler got up there and spoke earlier, yeah, he's still here. His mom and dad, as much as his mom and dad wanted, and I'm not embarrassing anyone, but it is to the point, wanted him to come up here and give life, how much more did God want to anoint and to use him to give life? And that's the process. We have the things we want to do, and then God picks, you know, just carries the thing all the way. And that's what I'm saying earlier. I'm still blown away at how far God has taken Patty and I. And he has taken us a very long ways, and we are not even close to being done. Now, if he comes back this afternoon, it's over. I don't care. I really don't care. I want to retire really bad, but I don't. It is what it is. I got 10 more years to work, so I'll do it. If the Lord allows me and that sort of thing, don't get me wrong. But again, I want you to do well. If I do, how much more? You cannot serve God and money. You cannot. That's true. But we can serve God with our money. That's why we got to be careful about, oh, money's evil. God is awesome. Money's not evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And we can serve God with our money. And we can do well and be there a blessing for so many. And that is the end. And I thank you for your patience and your prayers, your love and your mercy. And God is good. Where's Joel? Oh, there he is. Okay. Thank you very much. I'll shut this off.
Well, I didn't think I'd become emotional over a message about money. But you see, Jesus doesn't want us just to have abundant life the day we die. He wants us to have abundant life now. And the Lord has tried to teach us principles throughout Scripture. And this is a big one. And Jeff did a tremendous, has a tremendous ability to connect with us because he's a real man. He faces real problems and he knows the real answer, and that's Jesus. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for Jeff and his message of reality where we are now. I thank you, Lord, that you're trying to teach us if we would but listen to our people that love us and care about us, and listen to the people that are trying to teach us, and open our ears, and especially open our hearts, and open our hearts to Christ and how he wants us to live a peaceful life, a contented life. He's giving us his instructions, and many right here, he's trying to teach us. But will you open your heart? Will you listen to him? If you need the Lord to speak to your heart about this, maybe something else, but if you really want the Lord to give you a personal message about direction for your life, are you really open? In other words, if he's going to correct you and say you've been doing wrong, will you really listen? If you really, truly want a message from the Lord, I would ask that you just kind of stand up, come on forward, and I'm going to pray with you, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody or anything like that. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm just asking you, if you truly want the Lord to give you a message, if you have something on your heart that you need an answer, the very first thing you have to do is you have to know the Lord personally. He can't talk to you about anything unless you know him personally. So if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would ask you that you come forward as well, because he wants to give you a message. He wants to speak to your heart. Let's just pray. Jesus, right now, I just pray for everybody here, Lord. They all need a message from you, Jesus. I know this, Lord. There was a man that came to you that wasn't a believer. He had seen the miracles that you had done, and he was a centurion soldier. He was a Roman soldier, and he wasn't a Jewish person. He was maybe even anti-God until he saw you. And then he realized that you are special, that you were from God, that you were the Son of the living God. And he realized this, that if he could ask you a question and believe that you had the power to do it, that you would do it. And he said that he had a servant that was sick. And he said something very curious. He said, but Jesus, I know that if you but say the word, he will be healed. I'm not worthy for you to come with me and touch that servant. I'm not worthy. But you but say the word, Lord, and it'll be done. And Jesus told that man, he said, I've never seen that kind of faith from even people who they say I'm the Messiah. I haven't even seen that kind of faith. Let it be done unto you according to your faith. And that very minute, that servant was completely healed. That very minute. So now, Lord, as we speak to you, asking you, Lord Jesus, for a message, I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, you but speak the word, and we'll hear it. In here, inside, we'll know that's you, Jesus. But speak the word, Lord. I thank you, Father, for right now, you're speaking the word to each person here. Each person that is dedicated to you to listen to your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to their heart right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for letting us see miracles, Lord. Thank you. Father, we thank you for it all. And I mean, we thank you. We worship you. We thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're all dismissed.